Well, we are now going to open the Word of God, and of course that is something I always look forward to so very much. I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this message, The Lord Heareth. The Lord Heareth. And we are going to be starting in Psalm 142 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, and we thank Thee for this precious word that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for this privilege to be in Thy presence, and we thank Thee for this privilege to open Thy holy word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed scripture, we pray that Thou would talk to our souls, speak to our hearts, O God, move upon our minds. We pray, O God, that Thou would do a work in our lives and help us, O God. Help us, give us the desire to be more like Thee, to be as much like Thee as we possibly can be. Help us, O God, to look to Thee as our only Savior, as our only hope. Help us, O God, to look to Thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us here this day. And we pray, that Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course, and we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign and that Thou hast the authority over every spirit in this entire universe. We pray, Lord, that Thy anointing would be here. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy spirit of discernment and understanding. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of trouble. There always is, there always has been, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In fact, when you study the Word of God, you can see the human condition time and time again. So much of what we read about in the Word of God is about the struggle of man in this world. And of course, we know that God gives us the solution to those struggles, and we know that the solution to those struggles is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a commonality. You can find it in almost every book of the Bible. Distress, trouble, men and women struggling to overcome things. You can find it in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be going there in just a little while. And you can read about it in Exodus, the struggle of God's people, Israel, in the land of Egypt, struggling to come out of that land, and the struggle after they came out of that land. You can read all about the struggle of the kings of Israel, the King David, and all that he had to go through before he became king and after he became king. The struggles of Solomon, the struggles of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of those guys. So much struggle. And we live in a world that is filled with struggle. And the reason this world is filled with struggle is because this world is filled with sin. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, I guess you could say they had it made. And that would be accurate because they had a garden that was made for them. And it was like heaven. They didn't know struggle in that garden until Eve was disobedient to the Lord and let that serpent beguile her and ate of that fruit. And she gave it to her husband and he ate of that fruit. And ever since then, humanity has been struggling. Thankfully, we serve a Savior who hears us. We serve a Savior who hears our cries, who listens to us, whose eyes are upon us. And that is a marvelous thought, because who are we but lowly human beings? Who are we that the Lord should even care about us? And yet He does, so spectacularly. And that's an amazing thing to me. Of course, we all go through rough patches because we do live in a fallen world. And you know, I've had an interesting start to this year. You know, and right around New Year's, I came down with this cold. And it had been the first cold that I had in probably a few years. I don't get colds very often. I wasn't used to that at all, and after a few days, it really hit me hard. I was having a really, really hard time breathing, wheezing, and coughing, and it was quite terrible. And, you know, I got over that, and the Lord gave me a lot of energy. I was thankful for that, and I was able to keep preaching, and that was wonderful. And then last Wednesday, I just was not feeling well. I had an upset stomach, and I knew something was wrong, but I wasn't quite sure what it was, and I came to church Wednesday night and led singing as best I could, but I was really struggling. And while I was up there in the skybox during the service, I felt absolutely horrible. I actually thought maybe I needed to go to the hospital. I felt so bad. And you know, the service was getting ready to close, and I was getting ready to come down here to try to lead a closing song, and all of a sudden I just lost my lunch all over the place up there. And, you know, obviously it was food poisoning, but that was the first time I had puked in about 17 years, so it was rather unpleasant. But, you know, you go through these things sometimes, and life isn't always pleasant. We go through struggles, and that's been an interesting start for this year, but I believe it's going to get better, and thank the Lord I'm feeling good today, so He does help us. Praise God. And there are some things you just don't want to go through, but there are things in this life that you end up having to go through, because this life is filled with valleys and lows, and you know, there are times of struggle. Everybody knows struggle. We all know struggle. We all know what it's like to be sick. We all know what it's like to have other problems, perhaps financial problems. We all know what it's like to be in situations where we're not sure how to get out of them. But you know, when you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, the best thing you can possibly do is cry out to God. Because He is a God who hears His people. Amen. Now we're going to look at Psalm 142. And this is a psalm that is a prayer for help in a time of trouble. Psalm 142, verse 1 tells us, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. And sometimes we are just so overwhelmed by so many things, but we know the One who's never overwhelmed. We know the One who's never stuck. We know the One who's never backed into a corner. Isn't it great to know that our God is never in a position, in a situation where He doesn't know what to do? He always knows. And sometimes He does lead us through those waters deep. Sometimes there's things we have to go through, and those things, those trials and those tribulations make us stronger. But here we see the psalmist telling us his spirit was overwhelmed. But God knew this. God heard his cries. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. And you know, a lot of times the trouble we face in this life is brought about by other people. Because I've said this before, and I'll say it again, people are the devil's favorite weapon. He will send people against you for some reason they're just mean, ornery, and nasty to you, and you don't even know why. But you clash with each other, and a lot of times the reason for that is because they have a devil working in them, and you have the Spirit of God working in you. So there's a natural enmity there, and they don't like you because the spirits in them don't like the Spirit in you. But the devil does use people, and they'll come against you. And people can be selfish, cruel, and mean, and very, very uncaring. In fact, people often feel like nobody cares. We've perhaps all been in that situation where it just felt like, seemed like nobody cares about me and the struggle I'm going through. Well, there is someone who cares, even when it seems like no one else does. And that someone is the Lord. And that's something we're going to read in this very psalm. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. So we see here this psalmist is feeling this. No man cares about me. No man cared for my soul. And some people are like that. Some people are so self-centered that all they care about is themselves. And they don't care about other people. There's far too much of that going on in this world today. And of course, a few weeks ago, I did a message called Our Giving Savior, where we looked at our Savior and how loving and kind and giving He was and He is. And we know that He was totally and completely unselfish, completely unlike the typical man or the typical woman. And you know, when you have a love for people and you have this desire to help people, that's not the natural state of man. It is God who puts that love in your heart and gives you that desire. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Isn't that interesting here? He's saying, bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison. He's not talking about a typical prison, but there are a lot of people who have imprisoned souls, and there is one who came to set the souls free from prison, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a Savior who cares for us even when it seems like no one else does. We have a Savior who hears our cries. And we're going to go now to the book of Genesis. We're going to read a story that happened long ago. Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to read about something that happened to a young maiden named Hagar. Genesis chapter 16. And of course, this takes place during the time of Abraham, and in the 16th chapter, he had not yet been named Abraham. And if you've ever wondered why was Abraham called Abraham and then changed to Abraham, and why was Sarai called Sarai and then named Sarah, why was there those name changes? Well, there's a reason for that. The name Abraham means exalted father, but the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And after God made the promise that a great multitude would come forth from his seed, his name was changed to Abraham. Now the name Sarai means princess, but the name Sarah means my princess. So it's more personal. And that is the reason their names were changed. Now, at this point in chapter 16, those names had not yet been changed. And God, of course, had promised that seed would come forth, but they were struggling to believe God's promises. They were struggling because they were very old. And it seemed impossible that Sarai would give birth to a child. And in her moment of doubt, she concocts a plan. She comes up with an alternative solution rather than being obedient to God's plan. But of course, we know that God can take all things and turn them for good, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8. In the 16th chapter, verse 1 in Genesis, we're going to see this plan that she concocts. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar.
And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now there are stories and examples in the Old Testament where you can read of men who had multiple wives. But I tell you what, in every case you see that it never worked out very well. And we're going to see that that is the case here as well. God's perfect plan is for marriage to be one man and one woman. And of course that's gotten all twisted around in this day and age, hasn't it? But that was God's perfect plan. One man, one woman. That was His intent. What we see here, Sarah, or Sarai, in a moment of doubt, comes up with this plan. I will give Abram, my husband, my handmaid, and she will have a child for me. The original intent was to be that the child brought forth would be considered Sarai's child. But in the end, that's not what happened, as we will see continuing on this chapter. Verse 3 tells us, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, you might wonder, why is that? Why did Hagar have these ill feelings towards Sarai? And the reason for that, I believe, is because the original intent was that this child would be considered Sarai's and Abraham's. And she didn't like that. Of course, if a woman would have a child, her natural inclination would be to want to be the mother of that child. But the original plan was for Sarai to take that child away and to be that child's mother. And I believe that's why Hagar was upset. Now, verse 5 tells us, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Already we see that she regretted her plan. She regretted her decision. And it would have been far better if Abram had just said no to the whole thing. But we're going to see how the Lord turns this all around and uses it for good. Here we see, though, Sarai and Hagar are not getting along. And verse 6 tells us, But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord found her. She was in distress. She didn't know what to do. Obviously, she was very upset. And it doesn't tell us exactly what Sarai said to her, but it must have been unpleasant. But she ran away, but the Lord found her. And I think that's something we can all relate to, because there was all a day in our lives when the Lord found us, when the Lord called to us, when we were out in that wilderness and the Lord found us and called to us. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that we serve a Savior who seeks out His people and who hears our cries. Verse 8 tells us, And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. You know what the name Ishmael means? God hears. God hears. And that's something we need to understand about the Scriptures. Every name means something. Every name that people were given was purposeful. But this child would be heard of the Lord, and we're going to see that further on in another chapter when we get there, how the Lord heard the voice of this young child when he was in distress, when he was about 14 years old. But he had a very appropriate, a very fitting name, Ishmael. It means God heard. And verse 12 tells us, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Isn't it a wonderful thing that our Savior hears us and sees us? I mean, who are we that we deserve that? We don't deserve it, and yet He loves us anyway. In fact, Jesus loves us so much that He went to the cross and died for us. We didn't deserve that, and yet He did it anyway. To pay the price for our sins. But here we see Hagar marveling that God saw her in her distress, that God heard her cries. Verse 14 tells us, Wherefore the wall was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his names, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. He was very old at this time, 86. And you know, God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant would be that a great people would be brought forth. And that's not the people that were brought forth of Ishmael, but a great people were brought forth from him as well, and they became the Arab nations. But another child would be born, a miracle baby, a baby named Isaac. And we, of course, know that story. God made the promise, and God, with two angels, came and visited Abraham, and they revealed to him that a child would be born. And Sarah, when she heard that, she laughed, and so God told him, the child's name will be Isaac, which means laughter. But when Sarah finally gave birth to that child, she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. You see, there's nothing too hard for our God. By the world's standard, that would be completely impossible. Something that absolutely, positively could not happen. And yet it did. But what was going to become of Ishmael and Hagar? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to see in this chapter that now the names of Sarai and Abram have been changed to Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 21, beginning with verse 1, tells us, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, God is always on time. He's never late. This was precisely the time that he had ordained. It was the set time of which God had spoken. And verse 3 tells us, And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Oh, this was a miracle. But you see miracle babies all throughout the scripture. They happen time and time again. And the greatest miracle baby of all, of course, was the Lord Jesus, who was born of a virgin. And I know that a lot of people don't really believe that she was born of a virgin, but I do, because the scriptures tell us, and I believe the scriptures. I don't think we should mess around with the Word of God. Either we believe it or we don't. And if we believe it, we have to believe the whole thing. We don't get to pick and choose, although a lot of people try to do that, don't they? They think of the Bible as a smorgasbord where they just go up and take whatever they like, whatever they want, and leave the rest. We can't do that. We need the whole thing. And I believe that every word in this book is absolutely 100% true. Now, continuing on, it tells us in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And we don't know precisely what was involved here, but we do know that brothers tease each other. I know that for certain, because I have an older brother who teased me a lot. And, you know, he did things that I didn't particularly enjoy. You know, as a teenager, he was really, really into wrestling, and he liked practicing his moves on me. I didn't enjoy it at all. But, you know, he was an older brother, and that's what brothers do. And here we see in this case, Hagar was perhaps teasing his little brother, and Sarah saw that and didn't like it at all. In fact, she was so angry about this that she told Abraham to send Hagar away with her son. Verse 10 tells us, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, of course, we know that Sarah, she was a woman of God, she was blessed of God, and yet here we see she's doing something very cruel, very mean. And human beings have that tendency. Even people who should know better sometimes do cruel things. But God was going to be merciful to Hagar despite the cruelty of Sarah. And of course we know that Abraham loved Ishmael very much too, because Ishmael was his son. And most fathers wouldn't like it too much if your wife said, send your boy away. But that's exactly what she was asking for. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course, that was the plan. Isaac was the promised child, and the promised people would come forth from that, and they would obtain the promised land. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And because Ishmael was the son of Abraham, God was going to honor him as well. And it tells us in verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, I don't believe that Abraham would have done this had he not received those assurances from the Lord that his son and the child's mother would be okay, that they would survive. But as they wandered through this wilderness, you'll see that they didn't think they would. Verse 15 tells us, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. I'm sure it was a very loud and emotional cry, but you know what? The Lord heard her. The Lord heard her cry, and he also heard the cry of the child. Verse 17 tells us, "And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Oh yes, God hears. And his name was so appropriate, that name Ishmael, which means God hears. In their distress, God heard their cry. And he was going to open their eyes so that they could see the solution that they didn't even know was there. And you know, when you are in distress and you don't know what to do and things seem impossible, when you cry out to God, he can open your eyes to things you did not see before. When you serve God, there's always a way. He can make a way where there is no way. For with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. But it tells us in verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, and behold, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. She had no idea that that well was there, that that water was there. It was there all the time, but she didn't know it. And God opened her eyes, and she could see. And there was a time in all of our lives when God opened our eyes and suddenly we could see and we could perceive those springs of living water coming forth from our Savior.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You see, without God opening our eyes, we would be completely oblivious to it. But he opened our eyes so that we could see his salvation. Praise God, and he gives us that living water. He gives us his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that wells up inside us. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." And there we see a little verse there where it tells us he grew up to be an archer, which means he went hunting. Now, I know that that offends a lot of those people in the vegan cults nowadays that make a religion out of it. Say, oh, we got to all be vegans. But you know what? God, you can see this in Scripture, he approves of people eating meat. In fact, when you read the story of God visiting Abraham with two angels, he actually sat down and ate meat with Abraham. So that's what God thinks about it, and I'm going to go with what God thinks rather than what man thinks. Well, you know, if you want to be a vegan, that's fine, but don't make a religion out of it, and don't try to force other people to do it too. You know, I mean, some people, they just, "You're eating an animal? How dare you?" They get so upset. But here we see that the Lord was with Ishmael, and he became an archer. In other words, he became a hunter. And verse 21 tells us that he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So it seems like there in the wilderness on their journey, that was going to be the end. It was all going to be over with. They were going to die. They had nothing to drink. And you don't want to be stuck in a wilderness with nothing to drink. But God made a way for them. God opened their eyes. God heard their cries. Because we serve a God who hears his people. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is compassionate. And we shouldn't mistake that compassion and think that He never punishes people, because He does punish people and He does punish sin. And if we don't repent of our sins, we know the end result of that. But we also know that He does help His people. And He did something wonderful here for this little child. And, you know, it's Hagar, too. None of the things that happened were her fault. It wasn't her idea. It wasn't her plan, you know, to be given to Abraham and to have that child. She was very much a victim, too. And yet, God helped her. And He brought her through. And God does that for His people. God brings us through. He's been doing that for thousands of years. Praise God. Let's look now at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And this is a Psalm of David. Psalm 34, verse 1 tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When is it appropriate to praise the Lord? Always. Not just in the good times, but in the bad times too. And sometimes things are going to be going wrong, but you know what? You praise Him anyway, because you praise Him continually. You never stop. It's something we should do every day. In fact, we should wake up every morning praising the Lord and go to bed at night praising the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. When? At all times. When it's good, when it's bad, whatever the case may be, we bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Of course, we know that as mere mortal human beings, we have nothing to brag about. So if we have any boasting whatsoever, it should be in the Lord and His greatness. We tell of the wonderful things that He has done. Verse 3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Oh, and doesn't that feel good to magnify the Lord, to exalt His name? You know, there is no name greater in this entire universe than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh, what a thought that the Creator of the universe would hear us. Verse 5, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that's the best thing you can do when it seems like everything is wrong, when nothing is going right. Cry out to the Lord. Don't be afraid to do that. He hears those cries.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 7, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them, just as the angel of the Lord delivered Hagar and Ishmael. Oh, yes. The Lord helps His people. The Lord hears our cries. Verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. No matter what happens, no matter what the future holds, the best thing you can possibly do is trust the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What did Jesus say? Seek and ye shall find. But of course, He also told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek Him first and He takes care of the rest. It's wonderful to have that assurance, isn't it? Verse 11, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We shouldn't even want to be around evil. It tells us to depart from evil. Depart from evil. And you know what? That's the same as resisting the devil. And when you resist the devil, he flees from you. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And of course, we know that the scriptures tell us that as much as it's possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but that should never be your fault. It should be their fault. We do everything we can to live peaceably. Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Praise God. And that should be an awe-inspiring verse. Just think about that. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Imagine He who is so high and mighty, so far above us, He looks down from heaven and He sees you. And He hears you. Verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth." And you know, it may look like evildoers are getting away with it for a while, but ultimately they're going to pay the price for it. They're going to pay the consequences. They will answer to the Lord, and they will not get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Even when it looks like they do in this world. God has a plan, and He will stick to that plan. Verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That contrite is an interesting word. You know what contrite means? It means showing sincere remorse or filled with a sense of guilt and the desire for atonement, penitent. In other words, it's repentance. God is near unto those who are brokenhearted, and He is saving those who repent. He saves those who repent. That's what it means to have a contrite spirit. It means to be repentant. And you know, when you first come to the Lord and you realize, you have this realization within yourself that you are a sinner and you need the Lord, it does break your heart, doesn't it? And yet, after you repent, the Lord comes in with His Spirit and He fills you with His joy. But repentance is necessary. Yes. Nobody is saved without repentance. Verse 19 tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And people might look at that verse and think, well, what about people who are martyred? They weren't delivered out of their afflictions. Oh, yes, they were. You know, we sometimes have this mentality as human beings. We look at death and think of that as the worst thing that could possibly happen. But death is not the end for the Christian people. Death is really the beginning. And it is the beginning of a life that is everlasting and far better than anything you could ever have down here. Verse 20 tells us, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And of course, we know that in these Psalms, all throughout these Psalms, we find prophecies that relate to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we know that none of his bones were broken, despite being crucified on that cross and despite what was customary for the Roman soldiers to do, to go and break the legs of those who were crucified. But that did not happen to the Lord Jesus, thus fulfilling his prophecy. Verse 21 tells us, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Oh yes, he redeems us. He is our Redeemer. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to pay the price for us and redeem us.
Amen.
But this is so amazing to me that the Lord hears our cries. We're going to turn now to Psalm 40. And really, there are so many good psalms that you could apply to a message like this. And of course, we know that this is another Psalm of David. Not every psalm was written by David. There are some who were written by Asaph, and there's one that was written by Ethan and Heman, and there's various writers of psalms. Some are unknown, and Psalm 90 was actually written by Moses. So you have a variety in the book of Psalms, but this one is a Psalm of David. Psalm 40, verse 1 tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Oh, yes. Isn't that wonderful that we serve a Savior who hears our cries? But sometimes, you have to wait patiently. So many people give up too soon. They give up too quickly. We need to be patient, because the Lord's timing is always perfect. And, you know, you think about it, and the reason Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham in the first place was because she grew impatient. But we should believe the Lord and believe His promises and be patient. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You ever feel like you're in a horrible pit? Well, God is the one who lifts us up out of that. And He puts our feet on a rock. Praise God. And we know that the rock of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, when you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, sometimes you just can't help but sin, because He puts a song in your heart and He puts a song in your mouth. And it feels good to sing and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now this is astonishing to me, that God, who dwells in heaven, He not only hears our cries, He not only sees us in our distress, but He thinks about us. He thinks about us. We are in His thoughts. God, God Almighty, Creator of the universe, we are in His thoughts. And sometimes you get a greeting card in the mail, you open it up and it says, thinking of you. And that's nice, you know, that's wonderful. It's nice to be thought of. But just imagine how wonderful it is to be thought of by God, Creator of the universe. And you know, if a man had the same power and authority as God, you can be sure that he would not be so kind and compassionate as our Savior. A man would be lifted up in pride. A man would not think of us. A man would not care for us. And yet God does. Verse 6 tells us, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Of course, we know that's another psalm, another verse in Psalms that references Jesus who came in the volume of the book to do the will of God. Verse 9 tells us, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. And that happens in a world that is filled with innumerable evils. They will compass you about at times, but the Lord is our deliverer. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Isn't that amazing how some people will do that? They will actually wish evil. They'll have so much hatred in their heart that they will wish evil. I don't wish evil even on people who hate me. I don't wish evil on people who consider me enemies. We shouldn't wish evil on anybody. Verse 15, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame and say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You see, those are the people who are saved, those who love his salvation. Amen. And we need to love our salvation. And when you love your salvation, you'll love your Savior. And when you love your Savior, you'll keep his commandments. Because Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. And he says it again in that verse, the Lord thinketh upon me. Isn't that a humbling thought that God Almighty, Creator of the universe, thinks about you? We're going to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5 in closing. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 6, which tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God does not lift up the proud. And if you have pride in your heart, God cannot use you. You must be humbled before the Lord, before he can use you. And when you are humbled before the Lord, when you bow down to him in contrition, in repentance, he will lift you up out of that despair. He will lift you up. But it tells us in verse 6, I'll read it again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Sometimes in this life it seems like nobody cares. But there is one who always cares. There's one who is listening to your cries. There's one who's looking down on you from heaven. There's one who's thinking about you. And there's one who cares for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to Him, then He cares about you. And there are people out there who may feel all alone in this world. But as long as you belong to God, you are never alone. No matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what your situation may be, you are never alone if Jesus is with you. And if you belong to Him, He is. For we know what He has promised. He promised that He will never leave nor forsake us. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All of us are going to go through hard times. It happens in a fallen world. It's something that every person in this world shares in common. And everybody goes through it, not just God's people, but everyone goes through difficult times where things just aren't going right. And sometimes we look at people and we think their lives are perfect, but there are things happening that we don't see and don't perceive because we are not God. So even when it may look like people have a perfect life, they often do not. In fact, nobody has a perfect life. But even these rich, wealthy, powerful people, it may look like they've got it made, but they have sorrows that they like to hide behind their smiles. Their lives are not perfect. And you can't fill the void in your life with riches and possessions and things. The only thing that can fill that void in your life is the Lord Jesus. But everybody struggles in this world. Yet we serve a God who will help us in our times of trouble, who will help us in our struggles. It tells us in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So if you ever find yourself going through a rough patch, just remember that you serve a God who cares for you. You serve a God who hears your cries. You serve a God who sees you in your troubles. And we serve a God who even thinks about us. So praise the Lord. Let's put our trust in Him. That is the most important thing we can possibly do. We're going to close now with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art near unto us. We thank Thee for Thy promises of Thy gift of salvation. We thank Thee for the knowledge and the understanding that Thou hearest our cries, and that Thou seest us from heaven. And we thank Thee, O God, that we are even in Thy thoughts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to always have Thee in our thoughts, to always be mindful of Thee, to not be forgetful, but to desire to serve Thee more closely, to follow Thee more closely, to be obedient to Thee, O God, to look to Thee, O God, as our Savior, and to do Thy will. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless each and every one of us, fill us all with Thy power, and give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, and help us, O God, to remember that Thou art with us. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we turn to number 55 in the chorus book and sing, "Safe Am I." 55. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er, with His love for you. No safe am I, safe am I, in the mouth of safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Shelter o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe harm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with His love forevermore. Ill can harm me, no foe harm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe harm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.